From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on this week's episode, I speak with the one and only Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. He is currently the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. Pastor Wolfmuller has a blog on YouTube and is the author of Has American Christianity Failed? Grab your Bibles and follow along as we discuss morality and she-bears. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
I didn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed. God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Welcome to the show, Brian Wolfmuller. Pastor
hey.
Brian Wolfmuller.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Wiseman.
Oh, thank you. It's been a while since our last conversation.
Yeah. I don't even believe in the four stages of grief, but I think I went through all of them in our last recording. Who is this guy contradicting everything I'm saying? Is he a Baptist? And I said, it's worse. He's a liberal. And I said, no, wait. I don't think he believes any of this. And I went through denial, anger, frustration, and acceptance. All right there.
I've come to
grips with it now.
Good. Yeah, I've come to terms with your knowledge of the Bible as well. You're pretty knowledgeable. It's a lot of fun to actually be able to converse back and forth with someone.
Hey,
who knows.
converse
back and forth. With
now
someone
I'm on to you. I also don't believe in Freud, but I think that was a Freudian slip.
There might be some more. We'll have to keep a lookout. So, how have you been since the last time we talked? Anything new? You got a podcast? I found.
Look at man, I got all sorts of crazy stuff. We got like three podcasts. I got I say to my kids, I'm famous on YouTube, but they don't believe me. In fact, you know, this YouTube says once you get 4,000 watch hours, you mm-hmm. can monetize. And I said, Daniel, look, we've almost got 4,000 watch hours. We've got 3,900 watch hours. And he said, Dad, you have 3,900 watch minutes.
Oh, that's disappointing.
Oh man, all's well. It's been kind of a crazy summer, but it's the dust is starting to settle, so that's great.
Good.
Yourself, by the way, what's new over there?
Oh, how's fantastic.
Yes, go. This is you're just a dozen episodes into it. It's kind of just being born now, huh?
Right. I just released episode 13. It's doing fantastic. The fans are amazing, and the guests are amazing. I'm having a blast with it, man. Couldn't ask for more.
Yep. But, nothing like kicking against the goads.
Yeah. Nothing like it. All right. Well, I thought I'd get a couple preliminary questions out of the way so we can get a better feel of your actual beliefs.
Yes. Okay.
So we can narrow it down a little bit instead of guessing. How's that?
Yes. Sounds great.
Awesome. So to you, what is the Bible? How would you describe it?
Yeah, there are a couple of ways, but we would call it the Word of God. So the Scriptures are God breathed. That's the language that Timothy teaches us to use.
Right.
I think it's also helpful to call it the words of the apostles and the prophets. So it's the prophetic word in the Old Testament and the apostolic word in the New Testament. That lets us recognize that men were writing these things down. But I'm a fundamentalist, basically, as far as, you know, anyone from the outside looking in. So when Peter says that the prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, I think that that's true. So it comes to us as a divine word.
True. So the Bible's true, and it's spoken through Yahweh. So you do believe 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for preaching, teaching, training, and correcting in righteousness.
Right.
Cool. Awesome. Okay, so all of it. There's not just little parts here and there.
That's an interesting word. Just as, by the way, that word I think is only used there.
Which word?
In the whole of the Bible. The God-breathed word.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a unique It's a unique word.
That
is special.
Right, right. And to me, what it sounds like is God breathed out these words. He actually gave them to people, like he spoke them. Because, I mean, you breathe out words, you're speaking, right? I mean, you don't just breathe out words in their silence. So he spoke to these people with a physical voice and told them what to write down. That's what I'm getting out of it. Is it you?
Well, it's so... I think that's actually probably going to be different depending on the writer. So I think most of the time you're right. So for example, when
it's
we read
me. It's the Bible. The Bible says here, you know.
Yeah. So when you can pick it up when it says, for example, the word of the Lord came to Amos.
Mm-hmm.
I think the right way to understand that is that the Lord stood there and spoke to Amos. There could be different ways of getting after it when you look at the Peter text. So they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So that the Holy Spirit was using the particular guys to write what they wrote. And so it could have been as they wrote according to their office and so forth. But I think for the bulk, at least of the Old Testament, God stands there and says, "Hey, say this." That's what it did to Moses. He stood there on the mountain and said, "Write these things down."
Right. That he did. Appeared to Moses face to face, he says. So do you believe that 1 John 3:20 says that God's all-knowing and 1 John 4:8, God is loving? So, I mean, do you believe these things? He's all-knowing he's all-loving?
So I got to look. I wish I had this all memorized. But probably. I do. I mean, I'm fine for you to spring the trap on me.
No.
So, but tell me the text again.
1 John 3:20, it states that God is all knowing. And then
let's see
1 John 4:8.
Okay. This is good. Yeah. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Yep. Okay. Mm-hmm. And what's the other one? 1
John 3:20. That's 3:20, so 4:8.
Sorry, I wish.
1 John 4:8.
All right, sorry.
Whoever does not love does not know God because God is love.
Oh, yeah, God is love. Yep. Sure.
Cool. So
all-knowing, all-loving.
You subscribe to that. He's all-knowing, he's all-loving. Okay, yep. And everything that's in the Bible is true. Yes, 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 and yes. Okay, well, that makes it easier,
right.
Huh?
That's right. Yeah, that makes it easier.
So, let's go with, do you believe that your deity has...
I love it. I love this. I mean, this is so great. I mean, I'm already, you don't have to prop me up. I'm
right.
already standing here ready to punch in the face.
No,
so just...
I want to make sure I know what you believe before I start saying things, because I could start saying... You know, in Leviticus 26:22, where Yahweh sends animals to kill children, and you'd be like, "Oh, well, I don't believe that actually happened."
Yeah, it happened, man.
You know, okay. Wow. So you believe that happened? You believe that Yahweh sent wild animals against these people to rob them of their children in Leviticus?
This is good. I don't think that happened in Leviticus. I think God promised it would happen, right? If I understand the context.
What? Okay. So, as long as it's just a threat, that's okay.
No, I don't. Oh. I mean, the reason why that's not okay, that's the reason why that's such a good threat, is because it's not okay. Because if you are a person with a child, you do not want that.
No. It's not okay coming from a being that you're claiming to be all loving. If I'm an all loving being, I'm not going to threaten to send wild animals to tear up your children. That's not very loving.
Yeah. So, but I was thinking about this because you got to help me with this a little bit, because I think that there's a way that anytime you can help my thinking on this, help me be clear on this, that anytime God in fact would act.
Mm-hmm.
So let's just say you have a God who is all loving and all knowing and he would act in history, that there would be a way that any action that we could consider any action to be unloving.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what I'm trying to figure out is if we start with the philosophical attributes of God, so we start with sort of a governing thing that like love or knowledge or something like this. If we start with that philosophical attribute, we start from there,
mm-hmm.
and then we bring that back to critique the actions of God in time, I think you could critique anything. Like, you could take maybe even the kindest thing that happened that God did. So, for example, raining down manna from heaven. Uh-huh. They're walking around the wilderness, and the Lord just rains bread down, and they get to go and eat it. And you could say, but look, that is hurtful to all of the people who are trying to sell bread to them, or something like this.
So are you trying to equate the wild animals being sent to bread?
I think that your critique there, uh-huh, that what God does here or there will apply universally. In other words,
I see what you're saying. So, but we can at least agree that that's a little more detrimental to society, robbing children of their robbing people of their children with wild animals, right? I mean, there's a big difference between bread and sending wild animals to kill children.
Yeah, but
we can critique bread, but that's great. But this is killing children,
right?
The bread. It's kind of boring. We've had bread for so long, but this is killing children. There's a huge difference there. We've got to at least admit that, right?
But it's a difference of if we start with the definition of God as a collection of attributes, sort of as God in the abstract. Like we say, for example, God is good, or God is strong, or God is love, okay, or God is knowledge, or whatever. Mm-hmm. And we even modify it with all. God is all-knowing or all-love or something like this. If we start with the philosophical description in that way, then any particular action of God will be open to the same criticism.
Right. If you're calling yourself all-loving, you're going to have to prove yourself to be all-loving. If you say, I'm all-knowing, and you don't prove yourself to be all-knowing, guess what? You're not really all-knowing. And if you say, oh, I'm an all-loving being, but if you don't worship me in Hosea 9, I'm going to starve your children to death. Mm-hmm. That's not loving, dude. There's no love in that. Where is the love in that story?
In the which one? In the Leviticus story?
In Leviticus story, or the Hosea story, or any of these stories in which he kills children, there is no love in killing children. In Hosea 9, he threatens to starve them to death because their parents are worshiping another deity. That's not loving. That's not something that I would expect from a deity you claim to be all loving. So I'm gonna question that, you know. And if he sends,
well, right,
right, right.
So I mean, and so the question is, and this again, the Lord says it. This is what I'm gonna do. You do this. This is what I'm gonna do. Right. There is a way, and this doesn't. What I don't want to do, Pastor Wiseman, is to defend God. I don't think that's my vocation in life. It's not for me to say, no, this is actually very nice. We just don't understand it right, or something like that. No, the Lord does all sorts of things that we look at it, we're like, wow, that was rough. And that was mean.
If you claim your deity to be all-loving, though, you're going to have to defend him when he kills children. If you say that, that your president is the most perfect person, but then he kidnaps children, you know, that's something that's not perfect. You know, or all loving if your deity is killing children. I'm just saying.
Now,
you're going to have to defend that. Because he's not here to defend himself. So you have to do it, right? You're the one that worships him and speaks from his book.
Not yet, he's not. But this is a thing where in both of these cases, again, this might seem like a subtle distinction. Uh-huh. But in this case, the Lord gives warnings. It's not like, again, I in some ways it says I don't even necessarily want. I'll just say it and then mm-hmm. let it be that
okay.
that the because I it's hard to not walk down this path. But there is a distinction between the Lord saying, "Hey, if you guys go and do this thing or do that thing, I'm going to send in the beasts and they're going to destroy your families."
That's not love.
Or if you do this or you do that, then the armies are going to come and they're going to destroy your city. Or
that's
if you go this
love.
Way and you do that, then the breasts are going to dry up and you're not going to nurse your children. Now, there is something that the Lord gives a warning about that before he does it.
They're threats.
In other words,
threatening to kill your children.
Yeah,
those aren't a warning at that point. That's a threat.
Well, I mean, yeah, it's a threat. It's 100% a threat. That's mm-hmm. right. So the Lord gives the threat, but he doesn't just send in the wild beasts to do it.
but he's threatening to kill your children with wild beasts. And in 2 Kings, he sends she-bears to maul 42 kids.
So he's done this before.
It's not just a threat anymore. He's done it. Why? Because they were making fun of Elijah or Elijah, whoever it was, because he had a bald head. Elijah.
That's right. So that's a different case.
But, you know, still wild animals to tear up children.
Right. Sure.
Yeah. You're telling me it's just a threat, which is disgusting.
No, he's threatening
my children with death and destruction if I don't listen or obey him.
He's threatening you. Yeah, that's right. So, I mean, you're right. It's not always threats. I mean, sometimes the Lord will do it. I mean, he follows through on the threats. Now, there's this very interesting text. Remember this part in Jeremiah when the Lord sends Jeremiah to go down and look at the potter? And Jeremiah's watching. You remember this is a famous incident, and he's watching the potter, and the potter's like making a, I don't know, an ashtray or something, whatever people make out of clay. And there's some sort of weird thing in the clay. And so the potter changes from like making an ashtray to making a coffee mug or something. And then the Lord, he explains to Jeremiah what he's, and he says, this is how it goes with me. So I come and I give a strong word of Did you like warning or threat, which was the hardest one you wanted?
They're both threat. I guess we can go with threat.
Threat. Okay. So the when I come and I threaten the city and I say, look, I'm going to tear you up and I'm going to tear you down and you're not going to be left. You're just going to be a pile.
Not just me, but you're going to destroy my children with wild animals.
Everybody. There's not going to be your wives, your children, your dogs are not going to be left. There's not going to be a grape hanging on the vine. It's just going to be nothing left. You're just going to be utterly demolished. And then you repent. And then the Lord says,
repent.
Yeah, okay. Repent. And the Lord says, now I'll come and visit you and bless you. And then he says, on the other hand, I come and I promise you all sorts of blessings, whatever they are, this way and that, and you act contrary to my word, then you're not going to get the blessings. You're going to come and get utterly demolished. You're just going to be wiped out. There's not going to be a memory of you left on the world.
There is no love in that, man. That is abusive. He's threatening you, and then he's threatening to wipe you out? That's abusive. If you don't love me and follow me, I'm going to wipe out your children with wild animals. I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to just totally obliterate you. You better listen to me or else. That's threatening. That's abusive. There is no love in that.
Okay.
How do you see love in that story? Where's the love?
Well, I don't – this is interesting. So maybe just to let the point stand here that – What the Lord says to Jeremiah is the reason I'm threatening you is in fact because I do not want you to come to what I'm threatening.
He doesn't have to have it. He doesn't have to send wild animals. Dude.
I know. Yeah. And this comes back to this original point. I mean, this philosophical point is that, I think it's very hard to imagine a philosophical point interacting with history. Like what the Bible invites us to reflect on is how God could in fact be all knowing or whatever, pick your all, whatever, but still in fact act, or even to take this, that God is free. And yet let's say God can do whatever he wants, right? This is what the Bible says. God can do whatever he wants. But then when he does one thing, that means that there's an infinite amount of other things that he in fact does not do. So that as soon as God acts, and I think probably Christian philosophers have discussed this. I'm not a philosopher, so I'm at a bit of a disadvantage. I don't know the categories that they've used for this. But as soon as God acts, he ceases to be, in a way that we would understand it, free. He's bound himself to that particular thing.
Right.
As soon as God chooses one thing, the result is that there's another thing that's not chosen, or so forth. So that you're going to be. I mean, this.
So he can't be all powerful. Then, is that what you're telling me?
No. But as far as we can understand it, this is this comes to a kind of a particular point. In other words, what I'm saying to you is you can always make this argument on a philosophical sense, is that it should not be the case that a God who claims any sort of omni, all-powerful or all-loving or whatever, to in fact engage in the history of humanity. In fact, it seems to us unseemly that a God who is all powerful would have anything to do with us at all. I mean, why even bother? Why bother if we care? Why bother if we believe? Why bother if we live or if we die? Why bother if we worship idols or if we worship him?
Why even bother?
Right. And that's Pastor Wiseman, that's the point, right? I mean, there's a fundamental contradiction at the very act of God speaking or creating. There's a fundamental question, and the way that the Christians have spoken of it, at least the way that I can figure out, is to say that before we speak of God as an abstraction, we speak of God as a person, as three persons, but never mind, as a person, so that God in fact is known in his interaction with us, and if his interactions with us contradict our understanding of the abstractions, of the philosophical points, then we let the philosophical points go and we look at God's interaction with us.
Okay. Well, I just read it as words, and the words say he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's all loving, but yet he chooses to do these things. He chooses to send wild animals. He chooses in Hebrews 9:22 to not be able to forgive people without bloodshed. These are his choices he made.
Right.
Right. So you right. still think he's an all-powerful being. Is that what you're saying?
Okay. See, this is the point that I – but so, again, the word all-powerful is not – is not a biblical word. Neither is all loving, but I mean, I'm fine with it. But there's a way that if the Lord is in fact wills to do anything, I mean, the same criticism, maybe it's not the same, but it's in the end, it's the same. The same criticism would come to God if he chose to forgive people through blood or if he chose to forgive people apart from blood.
Well, the if fact he didn't that, choose blood, it'd be a little different. I mean, that's
well,
pretty,
what do you want him to choose?
Holy cow, I don't know. How about snap your fingers and forgive people? How about I can forgive you without killing something? It's very simple to do. Hey, Brian, I'm so sorry. I forgive you for whatever you just did to me. You can apologize, and I'll just say, it's okay. I forgive you. It's not a big deal. Yahweh, he can't forgive you. Something has to die. And throughout the whole Old Testament, and then, of course, the New now with Jesus, he has to have bloodshed in order to forgive you.
That's right. That's right.
That's not all-powerful. And that's disgusting. Why would you choose bloodshed? Why can't you just snap your fingers and make things go if you're the all-loving, all-powerful deity?
So this is what I'm saying is that it in fact, if God chose to forgive just with a snap of the fingers, then why not forgive without a snap of the fingers? I mean, as soon as God chooses something to use for forgiveness, now we might not like what he chose
right,
to
because
use
because he's telling
forgive.
Me he's a loving but, being. Yeah, and but, when you're telling me you're a loving wait, being, but you require bloodshed in okay, order so, to forgive people, that violates the loving part. That's okay. not loving at all.
Well, hold on a minute, because his choice to choose blood to forgive I think that there's a different path to talk about if that violates his all power or if that violates his all love. So I think you have an argument to make on
that's
both.
That's one
places.
Of the that's one but, of the very small
oh, sure, sure.
little
but, but,
yeah.
But look, I think that's a different argument. What I'm saying is that if God chooses anything, I'm trying to understand the argument here. But if God chooses anything to forgive in any way or to not forgive in any way, then that choice will always contradict what we identify as his all-powerfulness.
Why?
I don't know.
Why would snapping your fingers contradict his all-powerfulness?
Because then if God says, I'm going to snap my fingers and forgive you, and there's a dude over there that he doesn't snap his fingers at, you'd be like, well, what the heck?
Well, then why forgiving everybody the same way? Why don't you just snap your fingers and forgive everybody?
Why don't you snap your fingers and forgive everybody? Or just not even snap your fingers. Why not just forgive everybody? Or
that's a great idea.
Why not just make it so that people don't even need to be forgiven?
Well, that's a great idea too. Why don't you get rid of this invisible sin thing and just forgive people if they do something that you don't like? Why do you have to burn them wild animals after their children?
And so you keep, or whatever, you keep pushing, you can push all the way back, and as soon as God says anything that's going to separate one thing from another, light from dark, life from death, sin from goodness, evil from goodness or whatever, sin from righteousness. Whenever God speaks anything that makes that distinction, it's going to stand in opposition to his all-powerfulness. Now, what I'd like to say then is let's for a little bit forget the all-powerfulness and look at what the scriptures give us as a person. So the Lord said, I'm going to forgive sins with blood. That's different than being – to say that it's terrible is different than saying that it's a contradiction of his power.
Well, it is if he's all powerful, he needs blood, so it is a contradiction.
What I think is interesting is that let's see if God. How about this? Just to kind of roll around on the philosophical side of things, that if God decided, let's think about it, if God made any sort of decision, mm-hmm. if God expressed his will in any way, it would be understood to be a contradiction of his power. Because God acting by either speaking or doing is a self-limitation. By the very act of doing something, he's not doing an infinite number of other things. I mean, to think of it philosophically.
So are you agreeing with me that he's not all-powerful? I'm confused here. Because you keep telling me that if he speaks and does something, it nullifies his all-powerfulness, but then you're telling me he's all-powerful. I'm confused.
Are you sure you're confused? What I'm suggesting is that there's a philosophical there's a philosophy question that pushes all the way down to the root, and it is this: can God be all powerful and have a will? And the I think your assumption is no. Now I think that there is a way to reflect on this. I wish I was.
Off what the Bible says here, and the Bible's telling me that God's all-powerful, and then at certain instances, God doesn't know how to do things, or he can't do things, or he doesn't know where Satan's at in Job, you know, where have you been? He ceases to be all-powerful with his own descriptions, with his own breathed-out words. He tells me he's all-powerful, but then with his own breathed-out words, he tells me he doesn't know things. So that's where I'm going with that.
Yeah, that's right. I think what we're up against is this. And I see. I mean, I see the point. I don't think it's a point that has not been noticed or reflected upon. I wish, and we'll just have to keep this conversation going so that I could, I might at some point have the kind of wisdom of the Christian tradition that reflects on these sorts of things. But because it's not like we're the first guys to have this conversation, right? I mean, people have been
last.
Yeah, right. And it's not like, so we're like, hey, oh, look at that. God says he's all powerful. And then look, he says this. He says he chooses to do something.
Right. Well, argument. The main argument is the loving part. You're telling me he's loving.
Yeah. So that's the difference. So the idea that God chooses something rather than something else seems to be to us to be a contradiction of his power. What God chooses seems to be a contradiction of his love. So that would be the difference. So that God chooses is his power. What God chooses then is love. And now we get to the point of, so God chooses this thing instead of this thing. He wants to kill the babies instead of sending the animals to kill the old ladies.
Send wild animals? Holy crap, man. You don't have to send wild animals to kill anybody. You're an all-powerful being who is able to corrupt people to make them bad. Why can't you make people good? Or why can't you just... What?
No, that's great. That's a good question.
Why send wild animals? Why send...
It's just... This is it. Why have the bears come and kill the kids?
That's a great question, man. That's so disgusting. Why would you send bears to maul 42 children just because they were making fun of your prophet?
So that you and I, Pastor Wiseman, don't make fun of the next prophet. That's why he does it.
Oh, man, I'll make fun of all the prophets. That's ridiculous, man. You're going to threaten me with wild animals because I'm going to make fun of your prophets? That is not loving. There is no love in that, man. Where is the love?
You should tell that to the kids. Hey. The kids were probably saying the same thing. This doesn't seem like love.
Who is more mature? Who's more mature, those kids or this all-powerful, all-loving deity? Come on, man.
Right. So at some point, this is true.
Yeah.
That God does things that we do not like. I mean, this is not just true for the atheist who says that God does everything that I don't like.
Starving children is something that we can both agree is not a good thing. It's something we don't like. Why would Yahweh like that as an option? Why would that even be an option for him?
Yeah, does he say that he likes it?
He chose it. Yahweh does whatever pleases him. Psalm 135:6. Yahweh does whatever pleases him, and this must have pleased him. All of these things, sending bears, sending wild animals, drowning kids, sending himself down in the Passover to kill the firstborn while they sleep in their beds.
Now, what about
have blood on their doors?
So, what about this text? You know, I think you know this one in Ezekiel, where it says, where the Lord says, "I do not delight in the death of the wicked."
Then why does he do it if he doesn't delight in it so much? He has other options. He has all kinds of options, but he chooses to slaughter children.
So we're back to the choice thing. So I think that in some ways it's an argument that dead ends pretty quick because
he calls himself loving, but then he tortures children.
Right. And he calls himself powerful, and he does stuff.
And he doesn't stop himself from torturing children.
He does as well. So the scriptures say, mm-hmm. "I do not delight in the death of the wicked." Are you going to let that stand? That it's true. The Lord says about himself that he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked.
Great. Then to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. So. Mm-hmm. That's not loving, but yet his love endures forever because he struck down the first. But Psalm 136:10. I can find viable Bible verses that contradict that he doesn't like destroying the wicked. If he didn't like destroying the wicked, then why in Revelation 21:8 he tells us the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, idolaters, all the liars, their places in a fiery lake of burning sulfur forever.
How is that loving?
Don't forget
the next part that says, "And the Lord loved it."
He could have chosen any of these other things.
Okay, now look. So what you're seeing here, right? So that the Lord does these things, and he says, "I don't love to do these things."
How do you not see him as a monster when he starves children and tortures people forever?
What this is inviting us to reflect in, and I think this is another important thing to think about, is that the Lord is doing things that he does not like to do.
The Lord, Yahweh, does whatever pleases him. This is all stuff that pleases him. Psalm 135:6 contradicts the fact that you're telling me he doesn't like doing these things. So there's two contradicting verses. Which one are we going to believe? Well, I'm going to have to cut out one and take the other one because they contradict each other. We can't nullify both of them. Otherwise, the whole Bible would be pointless.
Which one do you?
Oops.
Which one do you want?
Well, I like Psalm 135:6 because he does whatever pleases him anyways because he sends his son down to be tortured and killed because he needs bloodshed. These are things he wants to do. Otherwise, he wouldn't do them. Otherwise, he wouldn't be an all-powerful being. He makes these rules. He sends down the bears. He sends down his son because he can't forgive you.
Yes.
Without something being bloodshed, man. That's terrible. That is disgusting. How can you worship something that requires blood in order for you to be able to be forgiven? That's disgusting.
Another example. God doesn't desire the death of the wicked. That's Ezekiel 18. The Lord desires for all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what the Lord desires. So that the scriptures are going to put before us any number of times and in any number of places that there are things that the Lord wants that he does not get. In fact, the Lord says, as an example, "You shall not murder." And yet, all the time, people are killing one another. If we were to read the scriptures right, we would understand that every time he's the one that's murdering, don't murder.
We're going to follow God's example, right? That's what he tells us to do.
Hold on, his example. This actually might be an interesting point to you. According to the scriptures, every time a person sins, God does not get what he wants. He wants something different. So what? So the Bible invites us, reflecting on this.
And he threatens you.
That the Lord does not always get what he wants. Now you say, well, how can the Lord not always get what he wants and at the same time be all powerful? Well, there is a distinction now between what the Lord wants and what the Lord gets. And in fact, sometimes there's a distinction between what the Lord wants and what the Lord does. That goes back to that Potter text.
No.
So that it's not enough to simply say
Yahweh does whatever Lord pleases him, dude. That's what it says. Psalm 135:6. Yahweh does whatever pleases. It says it twice in Psalms, actually. And then the other one is Psalm something. And Yahweh's in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. Twice it says he does whatever pleases him. So your other verses are merely just contradictions as to what that says.
Okay. I mean, I of course I don't think so.
So you cut out that part. So you cut out the Psalm 135:6.
No, listen. This is that there's a way that the Lord can be all powerful and still make a choice. There's a way that the Lord can have desires and have a will, and that they don't always match up. There's a way that the Lord can threaten and even bring destruction and also love. There's a way that the scriptures are giving all of this to us. Now, why? I mean, why is it that we have all this threatening stuff? I mean, it is mm-hmm. that the world is a fantastically messed up place.
So there's a way he can do it without bloodshed. There's a way he can do it without sending bears to kill children. There's a way he can do it without drowning the entire planet. Every puppy, every kitten, every fetus, he just drowned.
All the dinosaurs. Hey, I was wondering about this, by the way, since you mentioned the fetus is and how upset you get with when God kills babies, is if you were pro-life.
I am pro-choice, sir, but with decision, of course. Right. I don't take it lightly, and there's a lot of research still to be done as far as my part goes into it. But I am definitely for the woman's choice to choose.
But
I'm curious too. You're probably pro-life, I'm sure.
Yeah, man. Yeah, okay. All for it.
But your God is not. Your God is not pro-life, man. He murders children. He drowns children. He kills them in the Passover. He sends wild animals against them. Your God is not pro-life. Your God aborts babies. What is it in Leviticus? The dirty water to make sure she hasn't been an adulteress. So your God kills children. He aborts babies, but yet you tell me that pro-life is a bad, evil thing.
Yeah, well, you know, maybe he just wants to do it himself and he doesn't want
us to disgusting, do it. Dude. Don't even say that. You're telling me, you know, Psalms 135:6, Yahweh does whatever pleases him.
Hey, that's your favorite verse. Look, we have the command not to murder.
Yeah, but then God does it.
Look, so. I suppose everybody dies, and I suppose
lead
everybody's.
Lead by example, man. Lead by example.
I suppose everybody's life ends, and that it ends according to God's will. Nobody that teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom and so forth, that everybody's life is in the Lord's hands, and we do not die apart from his knowing it. Wow. Jesus talks about this, right? He says
my life is in the hands of a man who sends bears to kill children.
That the sparrows fall from the sky and the Lord knows about it, and we're more precious than the sparrows and so forth.
Why do you worship him, man? Why do you worship him?
What God? Why do I worship God?
Yeah.
What is the alternative to worship who?
Why do you have to worship anything? Holy cow! Why don't we just worship something? Let's start there.
I don't think it's a have to. Well, it'd
the
be great.
One, let's not worship a deified child killer. I mean. What is a good one, too.
What's your other alternative? I mean, this is it. The Bible says...
There's only two alternatives. You either worship Satan or you worship Yahweh. With me, there's no magical beings at all. So I don't have to worship anybody, which is really fantastic, not have to worship anything.
Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
I'm proud of you.
Thank you. So why do you worship him? Because there's no other alternative?
No, that's what I was just asking. Who else do you think I should worship? I do think that everybody worships something. What you fear, what you love, and what you trust is what you worship, right? What is worship? What do you want to say? What do you want
to? To me, worship would be you're bowing down to this thing. You're believing everything it says. You're doing as it says. You're worshiping it. You're giving it praise. You're giving it Monday and Sundays. You're worshiping this.
Hey man,
thing.
I'm a pastor. I don't give money on Sundays. I get money on Sundays.
Oh man, let's not say that out loud too much.
God doesn't need our money. By the way, I mean that's what he says.
He just demands.
Cattle on a thousand hills belong to me. Oh, he did. Well, anyway, this might put us into the weeds a little bit. But so I believe God. I mean, okay. I believe God that he isn't then that he that what he says. I mean, that's why I suppose.
So that's why you worship him. You worship him because you believe what the Bible says.
Well, it could be the other way around. I mean, I don't know, the chicken or the egg sort of thing. I mean, I probably believe what the Bible says because I worship God. It probably goes that direction. But
just to me, it is a connected. Very weird thing to worship something, to actually like
yes, right.
be in complete reverence.
It is
of
a weird thing. It's a weird thing.
It's very weird. You claim that it's all-knowing and all-loving and all-powerful, and that you worship it because, well, the Bible or Jesus, I'm not really sure. But where do you see the love? Let's go back to that. Where do you see the love in here that is so overwhelming that you have to worship this thing that you claim it's loving? What in here is the definitive story or the definitive proof that your God is loving?
Here's a couple of things. Number one, I do believe that I am a sinner. I know that I've sinned not only according to the commandments that God has given. I think I know instinctively that I have certainly not done everything that I ought to have done, that I have broken the law, the laws of nature, the laws of right and wrong, that I am, even though I might try to do right, I have not. And I know that that makes me guilty.
And this right that you're speaking of, this right comes from your Bible, comes from your deity, correct?
Not of necessity. It does, yes, but I don't think it of necessity comes from the Bible. I think that we all have a conscience and that we all have an instinctive moral compass that tells us right or wrong.
You've just chosen your conscience as Yahweh. Some people call it Jiminy Cricket. Some people just call it your conscience. Or, hey, that probably isn't the right thing to do. Let's not do that. You just attribute it to Yahweh.
No. Well, I mean, I suppose going all the way back, but you don't have to. I mean, look, I think you would acknowledge that we all have some sort of sense of what's right or wrong, some sort of sense of acting inconsistency.
Correct. And this sense of right from wrong tells you that torturing children is a bad thing, drowning children is a bad thing. This conscience you have tells you this. This is from Yahweh, supposedly. But Yahweh drowns children and tortures children. How is that possible? If Jiminy Cricket told me going to school was a good thing, but then he burnt down schools, that really wouldn't make any sense.
So what my conscience tells me about myself is that I am, and this is a biblical word, I suppose there's other words we could use, but that I am a sinner. And that I myself, by my own activities,
your book teaches deserve, you that you're a sinner. Your book tells you that you're a sinner. What? Your conscience doesn't tell you this.
Yeah, that's right. The conscience the preaching of the conscience is more vague. So you're right about that. The conscience doesn't quite, well, it's a good question. We could explore how far the conscience can get without the Bible, according to your conscience, because I think, so you can tell me, so
I can tell you
your
right
thoughts,
off the bat,
Pastor Wiseman,
killing children
is about
bad.
The conscience
right there. My conscience tells me killing
what
children
else
is a bad thing. Torturing children
well, that's,
is a
it's
bad
nice
thing.
When
sending
the,
bears to kill it's, children it's, is a bad thing.
It's nice when the conscience tells us that the things that other people or other false gods do or deities do or whatever, but what does your conscience say regarding yourself?
I don't know.
I mean,
I mean,
there's been times, right, when you've said, oh man, I should not have done that.
Yeah. Milk was a bad choice.
And why? I mean, what do you? This is just interesting to me. What do you think's going on there when you say, well, you know, I should have. I mean, I don't know. Whatever it is, I shouldn't have.
Right. Okay. I don't know. Yeah, I can't really think of anything off the top of my head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I shouldn't have.
I know. I should have avoided the construction zone. I should have went the other way.
Well, that's not your conscience. That's like, oh man, that was stupid. I mean,
that's
I shouldn't
true.
Have.
That's true.
There's some where your conscience is saying, like your conscience says, okay, look, I see a thing here where I see a pregnant lady and she doesn't want to have the baby, and yet there's a baby in there, and I'm wrestling with that. Like, if that's a person, I want to probably say that maybe we shouldn't in their life, but is that not? And you're going to wrestle with that, right? I mean, I think you're going to wrestle with that.
I missed the first part. What was the first?
Oh, sorry.
Part?
I was. You got something else. What's your thing?
Well, I was just going to say helping out the homeless. You know, if you see a homeless man and he's thirsty, give him some water. You know, I should have done that. I had water in my car. I should have just stopped and gave him water. That's not Jesus. That's me going, it's hot. I'd like some water. I know he wants some water. He's sitting out in the heat. It's pretty obvious.
That's right.
Like killing children. If he's making fun of me, I'm not going to send bears to go kill him. It's just obvious, man. My Jiminy Cricket says, hey, killing children with bears, don't do it, man. That's bad.
There's a weird thing in the conscience, right? Because it's strange that we just don't always do what we know we ought to do.
Okay.
Right? I mean, right. So you see the guy and you're like, I should give him water. And you're like, no, I'm not. Or you tell a lie. You don't even mean to. You're just sitting there talking and someone and you say,
I don't do it out of spite or anger not to give him water. Sometimes I don't even think about it, you know, or I'll have water next to me. You know what I'm saying? That's the kind of situation. Not like I'm spiteful. Oh, I'm not going to give him my water. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, I guess as far as your conscience goes, I really don't have that struggle. Should I don't know. I guess like the extreme struggle Jesus talks about or Yahweh's referring to.
I mean, I imagine you're a pretty nice guy, that you're not like a bank robber or a murderer or
most of the time.
Whatever. So
I have my
now
moments.
we are surrounded. We're surrounded, I suppose, by those sorts of people, and we have to have, I mean, it's crazy that we have to have, I mean, like in the United States, you have to have a law that says don't murder people. We're like, that should be obvious. You're not supposed to murder people, but we still have a law. People don't follow.
Yeah, that doesn't mean
anything. Everybody has those laws. And so we have this, and if you were to go out and kill someone, or if I were to kill someone, our conscience would just be screaming at us. Hey, that's crazy. What are you doing?
What about the people that it doesn't? Right? What about the people that kill without a conscience?
I do think that there's a broken, that you can, I mean, just be diagnosed with a
broken
with a totally broken conscience. You don't, there's a name for it that the psychologists have. It's someone who has no capacity to register right and wrong.
What do you think happens in that situation? Do you think the devil's taking over, or Yahweh is just not controlling their conscience?
Well, I don't know. What do you think happened?
Well, I don't know. I don't think it's Yahweh.
I don't know either. Exclude everything supernatural. I mean, maybe that's the case. It could be just a mental ailment. I suppose
I have a problem with believing in magic. There's just things I can't see, magical, you know, influential.
Well, that's like the one commandment that you're keeping, because the Lord says don't believe in magic, and you're following that law really well. That's good.
Only his magic is good. He's got the best magic.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
When God performs a magic, it's okay.
Yeah.
There is a way the conscience is, and the scriptures will talk about this too. So, but we learn it from experience that the conscience is like, in some ways it's a malleable instrument. So it's like a compass. Sometimes it's pointing right. Sometimes like we had a fuel gauge on a car of ours and it just didn't work. It would tell me that the tank was like half empty when it was full. Mm-hmm. And the conscience is an instrument in that way, that it can be blunted, it can be affected, it can be hardened, it can be seared, it can be affected for good or for ill and so forth. And I suppose it can be totally broken. And that would be the case in some people, although very rare, because most people do have a conscience and it registers, And I think that is what drives most people. So, I mean, so back to the question that I was getting at, I know that how God can be loving. I know that I've got a conscience. My conscience convicts me. In fact, then helped along by the scriptures, it tells me that what I in fact do deserve is not just to be come to some sort of end or whatever, but that I deserve God's anger. And instead of handing that anger over to me, he takes it upon himself. This is the essential act of love.
Anger.
That instead of sending the anger to me, he sends it.
So wait. So he's not mad at you. So he's taken all of his anger and then placing it on an innocent demigod person. And that's loving to you?
Mm.
That's loving? Is taking anger and hate and putting it on something else instead of you see that as loving?
Yes.
Wow
is right.
Wow.
Now there's an interesting thing when we were talking about forgiveness earlier, because
do you find hate and anger to be a loving attribute?
No.
That's the, Do you find jealousy to be a loving attribute?
That is interesting.
No, jealousy is not a loving attribute.
It is. It is. It depends. But when I, for example, there is a way. Not all jealousy. Most jealousy is a dangerous sort of thing. But there is a jealousy that is that's bound up to love. I mean, you know this, right?
Okay, that's a lot different from the jealousy that God is talking about. Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of their fathers. Why is he punishing them? Because they worshipped other deities. This is the jealousy. This is the dangerous kind of jealousy. He's going to punish children because he's so jealous. He can't control his anger. He can't control his hate. He can't control his jealousy. He has to kill children. This is your love, man. Where's the love in that?
I don't think that God's anger is uncontrolled.
Well, if he's able to control his anger, he wouldn't spew it out on Jesus. He would just stop it. He wouldn't say, I'm saving you from all of the anger and hate I have towards you because you're a sinner, because you did things I didn't like, and I'm going to put them towards this guy over here. That's not loving.
Well, I appreciate that you don't like the rules that God apparently is playing by, but look at this, the anger of God is spent on Christ is very precise. It's not a spewing.
It doesn't make it loving. I mean, precise, spewing, precise, trickling, dripple, it doesn't make it love.
It is certainly controlled.
Controlled hate. A controlled hate is not love, man. Anger is not love. Having to kill your son because you require bloodshed is disgusting and not love.
There is, and this is not going to, I mean, this is just a distinction that's, I think, helpful to make. It's not a defense or anything, but the scriptures are very careful to say that the wrath that Jesus suffers is not the wrath of the Father to the Son, but it's the wrath of God. Jesus is suffering his own wrath.
That doesn't make it any better.
No, it doesn't make it better, but just for the sake of precision. I mean, oftentimes we hear it's the Father killed the Son, and it is,
The wrath. The bloodshed. We know he didn't kill him. People killed him, supposedly, so the Bible says anyways, that people killed him. We know God didn't do it, but God required his death. He needed his blood to happen, or else people will still be killing goats and sheep and birds because...
Pigeons,
yeah, don't forget
bulls.
Pigeons.
Bulls. Yeah. Don't forget the bulls.
Mm-hmm. For ridiculous reasons. For ridiculous reasons. Like, let's just, for Leviticus 15, 19 through 31, blood from... blood flow makes women unclean for 7 days, and then at the end of it, they have to kill something. Because they have a menstrual cycle. God gets so mad and angry at their menstrual cycle that he needs forgiveness at the end of it. So you have to do this. You have to repent. Or what is it? Apologize for bleeding all over the place for something I caused, I naturally gave you.
Yeah.
Requiring bloodshed is not love. Not knowing what a period is, as for an all-knowing being, is not love.
You know this too, Pastor Wiseman. I mean, that's the argument of ridiculousness is fine. I mean, I'll concede there's a bunch of more ridiculous things than that I believe and that I do. So that's fine. But that the difference between sin and uncleanness is one of these very, very clear things.
It's a sin to be unclean, though.
No, it's not a sin to be unclean.
Well,
why are
you atoning for it if it's not a sin?
Yeah, because you're not atoning for it. You're being made clean.
It tells me you're making atonement. It says at the end of it, you have to atone for being bloody.
You're being cleansed from it, so that it wouldn't, of course, be like, for example, to touch a dead body.
Like that too. But Leviticus 15:30 here. The priest has sacrificed one sin for offering and the other for the burnt offering. In this way, you will make atonement for her before the Lord for the uncleanliness of her discharge. It's disgusting to him, and you have to apologize. You have to kill things.
So there's an uncleanness and there's a sin. So there's a trespass offering that has to do with sin. So that has to do with the violation of the law. There's another kind of offering that has to do with uncleanness, which would come from anything crazy. I mean, like you touch a dead body, you eat a pig, or you have the women have the menstrual cycle. There's any sort of bleeding.
Right. At the end of it, he requires atonement. He requires this apology. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And all throughout the Old Testament, he's having blood shed because people need to say they're sorry to him. And then even I figured out, I don't know if you know this, but I figured out why he wants all of these animals burned and why he loves the blood so much.
Oh, good. What's that?
37 times he states that the aroma is pleasing to the Lord. 37 times. He loves the smell of blood. He loves the smell of burnt flesh. He even loves the, he even calls Jesus a fragrant sacrifice. And Ephesians 5:2. He loves the smell of death. This is why. 37 times, man. That's a lot.
I have to admit that I also love the smell of barbecue.
But not blood. He loves the blood. He needs this blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is the most disgusting thing I have ever heard from a loving deity.
Well, this was, okay. Hey, look, I mean, so just on this point of uncleanness, I think this is important because we can, it's, I mean, again, it's not a defense. It's just a distinction, is that it is never immoral to be, to have your period. It's not immoral to have a baby.
Then why do you need to apologize for it?
Yeah, because, well, why is because, I mean, there's probably something connected to the, to the Genesis stuff going on here, but at least this, that there's a,
because for her uncleanliness of her discharge, she has to make atonement. She has to kill animals. So that's why. It's because she's gross. Yahweh finds it disgusting that women... He also thinks that they can infect an entire village by touching each other. Ugh. With invisible cooties, of course. You know, this invisible sin or cooties or uncleanliness that passes through the whole village.
Is that, what verse is that talking about?
Leviticus 15. Man, Leviticus 15. If a man lies with her, her monthly cycle, when a woman discharges blood for many days, whoever touches her bed must wash her clothes. Whoever touches anything she sits on, you know, so she can infect an entire village just by touching people.
Yeah. So there's a, so there's two, simply two standards going on here. I mean, again, this is going to be ridiculous. It's fine, but
the law of the Lord is perfect, dude. How is it ridiculous? Why is it ridiculous? The law of the Lord is perfect. Psalm 19:7.
Yes.
It shouldn't be ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's holy, righteous, and good, says Romans 7:12.
Yeah, sure.
So,
sure.
Why is it ridiculous then?
So there's the standard of sin, more good and evil, and then there's the standard of cleanliness, which is the standard of standing before the Lord. Now, it could be that we're like, well, why in the world does this mean being clean and this mean being unclean? And people, you know this, people have probably tried to answer your question by saying it has to do with health or who knows, but... It's just
who knows
the Lord.
What these people thought, man? Who knows?
But who knows how people give answers? But we just see that it's a different standard. We just don't want to mistake the two. We don't want to mistake the standard for sin and righteousness with the standard for cleanliness and uncleanliness. It's two different standards requiring two different kinds of sacrifice, two different laws, two different.
It's still bloodshed, man.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
still
sure.
Killing an innocent animal because God needs an apology from you.
Well, yeah, it's not, again, it's not, in the case of uncleanliness, it's not an apology. In the case of uncleanliness, it's, you know, a lot of times you're going to choose to be unclean because, in fact, love requires. So it's what, in this case, brings cleanliness. So let's just say my dad dies.
Make atonement. You have to make atonement. You have to apologize. You have to say you're sorry to this kid. You have to atone for what you have done, and what you have done is you have bled all over the place.
That's very dramatic voice there.
God but needs blood now. Because you've done that. Yeah. It's disgusting. Come on, man. And you said it was ridiculous yourself.
Yeah. Well, this is what I said. I said this is not – I mean this is only the beginning. The argument of ridiculous and absurdity, I'm not – I'm going to concede that. I'm not going to say,
though,
hey –
But you can't say that it's ridiculous, but at the same time tell me that the laws are perfect and righteous and holy and good. It can't be. This ridiculous isn't part of perfect, righteous, holy, and good. So oh, either sure. You believe the whole law is awesome, or it's ridiculous.
Maybe absurd is better than ridiculous. But either way, I don't. I'm not. So let me just make sure I got your syllogism here. So something that is good is also not ridiculous.
That's what you're saying. You're saying that.
No. That's what I'm trying to understand your argument. So I can say. So I look at
if
that.
If it's
and
holy,
saying,
righteous, good, and perfect,
I do not.
It wouldn't be ridiculous.
Okay.
I wouldn't. Describe
I can look at this and I could say.
Uh huh. Go ahead. Sorry.
And I could say I don't. I do not understand that. I do not understand, for example, why the Lord decided that this would be clean food and this would be unclean food. I don't. I can't make sense of that. Or I can't. I don't think I'm invited to make sense of it. Or I can't say that, you know, that the Lord is going to going to have this feast on this particular day or do this thing in this way or whatever. Mm-hmm. I mean, it looks to me to be that there's some sort of, I don't know if ridiculousness is precisely the right word, but I don't want to argue against it. I would say that's fine. If it looks ridiculous to you, I'm not going to sit there and say just because something is ridiculous doesn't mean it's not true.
Or perfect.
I mean, it's ridiculous that we have a president that tweets from the toilet at 2 a.m, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen. I mean, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
But that just doesn't mean that it's not true.
But it doesn't make it perfect either, though.
In other words, I mean, so the argument that you're making is it's not loving is, I think, a better argument than it's absurd.
Let's go with not perfect right off the bat. It's not perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says, and that's one of the laws. That's not very perfect. Leviticus 12:2-5, if you give birth to a girl, you're unclean longer than if you give birth to a male. That's nothing perfect about that, or holy, or righteous, or good. I mean, do you see anything awesome in that? Or what about the law that says, what do you do if you sell your daughter? Right off the bat. if a man sells his daughter... what is that? Exodus 21:7, I believe it is. If a man sells his daughter, Yahweh is giving rules on what to do if you sell your daughter. Holy cow, how is that perfect? How is that holy, righteous, or good? Slavery at all. Ephesians 6:5, slaves obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. Why not condemn slavery? Nothing perfect or loving about that at all.
What? You don't like slavery?
No.
This is an interesting thing that I was trying to sort out. So what's wrong with slavery?
What is wrong with slavery?
I mean, I of course don't like slavery. I'm not trying to make a pro slavery argument here, but I just want to know
is not condemning slavery.
But I want to get so because the you have a I mean, what's owning, really interesting
owning
is,
another human being is disgusting. It's terrible. Why would you want to own another human being?
But how do you how do you get there? I mean, there's slaves all over the world now. There's been slavery since the beginning of humanity. How do we know that it's wrong?
How do we know it's wrong? Because they're captive. They can't go do their own thing. There's no free will. Of course it's wrong.
Well, why is that wrong?
Why is
it wrong to be a captive to someone? How can you say that is right?
Is that something you would like?
No, of course not.
Then why would it be for somebody else?
There could be a lot of things that just because I like it or don't like it doesn't make it right or wrong. I mean, I like believing in God. Does that make it right?
So you're going to argue the rightness of slavery?
No. What I'm wondering, I've wondered about this for a while now. I mean, so we're a little bit skewed, but I'm wondering how you get to a right or a wrong apart from any sort of objective creator. How do you get to being able to say that something is good or bad?
If it's causing harm to somebody else, there's a pretty good indication that that's not good.
What kind of harm? Physical harm or
physical, emotional, doesn't matter. Any kind of harm. What? If you're causing harm to somebody else, that's not beneficial to any kind of society. It's not beneficial to that person. It's not beneficial to you.
What if your podcast is causing all sorts of emotional distress to people out there?
That's a different. My podcast is a discussion about two different ideas.
Yeah.
It's not a.
But okay,
book.
But
it's
how?
It's not a slavery. Okay, it's not so how? Captive. How, you have a choice to listen to it or not.
Okay. So harm. So if something does harm, uh-huh. it's bad.
Typically, I'm not going to 100% it. I'm not going to 100% it.
What?
But
why
I can
not?
Tell you this.
Okay,
I can tell you this.
Starving
children is not beneficial. Drowning children is not beneficial.
Okay.
Sending bears is not beneficial.
Why?
Because that causes harm to those people. Why would you want to cause harm to people? That doesn't make any sense.
Why not? Why not?
Because it's.
Of course, I don't believe that you should cause harm to people. But here, but I'm wondering how you get there. Like how? What is the standard on which you, Pastor Wiseman, can stand there and say that it's bad to cause harm?
That's pretty self-explanatory. I wouldn't want harm to myself. I clearly wouldn't want harm on somebody else. It's pretty easy.
But why? It's just because...
harm is no fun, man. Do you want to be tortured?
Well, some people like to be tortured. It's a
great,
weird sort
that's
of,
great right? for those people, but so, it's that would be not that would fall under the whole not those people thing. They wouldn't be most people, right? That's just those yeah, small group of people. That doesn't that fall under. Be.
Okay, so
most.
Let's say so when and let's just say a let's just say a guy goes and he kills a cow to mm-hmm. eat it.
Okay.
Okay, now is he causing harm to the
see,
cow?
Now, that is a tough question too. I'm an eat meter. Eat right. meat eater. There it is. Yeah. I'm a meat eater, yeah. but at the same time, you know, I see these cows and it's difficult. It is hard. Right. And pigs as well, you know. I little pigs are cute. They're adorable. Big pigs are sometimes friendly, but you know what I'm trying to say that they're sentient beings. It is difficult, but at the same time, it's just something I struggle with.
Okay, so what about this? What about what about if telling a lie, let's just say I go to court, okay, and I'm there as a witness for something, mm-hmm. and I'm supposed to tell the truth, but what if telling the truth would cause harm to someone? Should I tell the truth or should I lie to not cause harm?
There's all kinds of different what ifs, man. Like,
let's just take the abstract. In other words, not causing harm cannot be an absolute, right? There's got to be other.
Yeah, it's not an absolute. Yeah, right off the bat. So it doesn't work in all circumstances. Like a, but for the majority like of them, it
general
does.
Rule.
Yeah. Right. And how often in my regular life am I going to come up with these exceptions to the rule? Most likely, I'm going to come up with the majority of the stuff. You know, I'm going to not try and harm people. I'm going to not cut that guy off and then slow down because I know that would infuriate him or swerve over there so that guy comes off the road.
Well,
you
know, it'd be nice if everybody was like that, right? Be. But except it for that be. Just happened every single day. I mean, anytime yeah. you drive anywhere.
But these are the things I choose. These are right. the things that I can choose in my life not to do. Yeah, but common sense. I don't have to dig into a whole bunch of what ifs. If this train was going this way, what would I save? So, with this people or that people, the bunch of kids there, or this guy cures cancer? You know, I don't come into that norm that stuff
hey,
in my life.
I appreciate that. Now, okay, let's just say the lion out in the forest in Africa uh-huh. goes and kills that particular cow that maybe you would have killed in a couple of weeks, but it goes and kills a cow and eats it. Uh-huh. Is there any way that ant that lion is causing all sorts of harm?
Does that actually that lion is part of a food chain?
Yes, right.
Can that lion go to the store and pick up macaroni and cheese?
Right, right.
No.
So is that
so
lion,
he has
is
to that, do that? We have a choice, though. Right, we have a choice. Right. We don't what? Have to kill
this
the animal.
How did we get to a choice? And I don't know that you're an evolutionist. I'm just assuming you are an evolutionist.
I believe so maybe evolution explains it the best. Is my
how did
my
how
answer.
Did we get from how did we get then from the not having a choice of say a lion to having the choice of a human being?
Progress, man.
I mean, what is the difference?
Grocery stores, farming. We can farm things. Lions can't. We can create things in a lab. Lions can't. That's the difference, man. Now
yeah,
we can choose what we eat and what we don't eat.
Yeah, yeah. So how did you get? But this is the point. Is there's a at some point, there was the introduction of moral responsibility, right?
I don't know about that.
Okay.
I'm guessing gradually we came to the conclusion that killing people was not really beneficial to the tribe as a whole. Drowning children probably wasn't the best idea if we want to continue living on the way we're living. I'm not going to raise up a bear so it can go into the village and kill people who aren't listening to me. You know, those are the kinds of things I can figure out on my own. I don't need an all-powerful, loving deity to tell me these things.
Not killing the babies before they're born. It's going to be pretty important, too.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it depends on what you call a baby and which stage you call the baby and which, you know,
I'm pretty sure it doesn't do good at any time. But look at this. This is what I've tried. I think I told you about this last time that we got that I got lambasted. I got jumped by another atheist on a particular podcast and on the question of free will. And I just can't sort out. I just can't sort out how you get to free will if everything that is material, if all we are is simply a very complex kind of smattering of atoms bouncing off of each other, organized in a particular way, how you get to how you get to any sort of idea of freedom, therefore free will, and therefore moral responsibility. I just can't get there. So while I would concede that you can sit there and say, hey, those things that the Lord does is immoral, I would suggest that you're beating God with a club that he invented. I mean, that you if all you have is simply random chance, it's all deterministic and it's all material. There's just no way to get to a moral culpability.
Great. We can't figure this stuff out on our own. We can't figure out that killing children is a bad thing without Yahweh coming in and writing it on our hearts or something. What are you trying to say? Society as a whole progressed. We weren't always, hey, you know, this is bad. We should probably do this. We should probably do this. We weren't always this way. It's a progress. It's been bloody and it's been difficult, but humans have progressed through the centuries. And here we are. This is where we've ended up. You attribute that to God, but I attribute it to, you know, trial and error. You know, this didn't work. Well, we got to try this. Well, let's not kill babies. Oh, hey, look at that. Let's not drown people. Look, oh, that's just starting to work out great. Hey, let's feed the poor. Oh, my God. People aren't dying in the streets. What an amazing concept. You know, it's just common sense, dude. It doesn't take a child-killing deity to tell me that these things are bad.
Yeah, it would might help.
Good, you know. It doesn't help. It's trial and error. We went through the trial and error with or without Yahweh's help. So
yeah, but there's
kind of pointless for him to be there and tell us that this is bad if we're just going to trial and error anyways.
I suppose. I wrote down on my notes, I said the God of the atheist is science, but I think there it goes by another name. It is progress.
The God of the... I don't worship it, dude. I don't worship progress. I just... Hey, this is better. Let's go do this. It's called progress. It's not a thing. It's not like... I'm gonna put progress on the whole world. You know, hey, if this is beneficial, let's do it. Hey, that's called progress. Let's move forward. Let's progress, shall we? Why would you want to regress? Why would you want to keep killing animals to a deity that loves the smell of blood, who requires it, who drowns children? That doesn't make any sense to me. Let's move past that. Let's figure out what's good and what's bad on our own without this just child-killing deity who thinks that slavery is a great thing and that you should obey him like this. Like the masters that you obey. It's just, it's ridiculous.
I was just going to go out back and sacrifice a goat, but you talked me out of it.
It's probably best, man. They're great lawnmowers.
Where is my goat?
Where's my goat? Oh, Brian, man, this has been a blast. I do thoroughly enjoy a conversation, and it is time to stop for today.
Our conversations are long, man.
They sure are. And I haven't even scratched the surface of what I want to get into as far as the laws and whatnot. But this is a blast. We'll have to do it again sometime.
To do it again because apparently we're progressing. We are regressing in the whole thing.
we'll let the listeners decide on that one. That's right. Awesome, man. Well, I really appreciate your time today and all of your answers. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it, Pastor.
Talk to you later.
Take care.
Bye. That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. If you enjoyed the show and want to help us keep the recording light on, then stop by our Patreon page today at patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and sign up to be a supporter of the show for as little as a dollar an episode. Patrons will get access to patron-only content such as bloopers and unaired clips. As always, you can find us on the Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we're doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?